Turning to God's word this evening, I want us to consider this incident that we have read here in 2 Kings 4, where God's servant Elisha miraculously helped a poor widow woman who was found in a most difficult and distressing situation. The last miracle we thought upon in the remarkable ministry of Elisha was Elisha supernaturally providing water for three kings and their three armies in the wilderness. These armies were dying of thirst, and because of this, it seemed as if they were going to be destroyed by their enemy. They were in the wilderness, a place where there was no water. They were in this helpless position. They'd gone out into the wilderness for 7 days, and there they were stuck in that position. But God, through his servant Elisha, wrought a wonderful miracle and provided water for this great company of people there in the wilderness. Now, in this particular miracle, Elisha was involved in the affairs of state. He was dealing with kings and those that were in positions of leadership and authority in the land. And so God enabled Elisha to save three nations, the nations of Israel, Judah, and Edom. And he saved them from being destroyed, not only from thirst, but being destroyed from the hand of the Moabites. However, as we come to the next miracle in Elisha's ministry, we see a complete contrast in regard to who Elisha is helping. He's not rubbing shoulders with the rich and famous here. He's not found in the presence of kings and generals. But instead, he's helping a poor widow woman. He's helping her and her two sons. As we think of these two miracles, we are reminded that God is not only interested in the affairs of nations. He not only rules over the affairs of nations, but he also has a loving concern for his own dear people. He who sovereignly controls countries is the same one who sympathetically cares for all his own children. The Lord was interested in the personal affairs of this believing widow woman. He was interested, he was concerned in regard to this woman and to her circumstances. And so he enables his servant Elisha to work a wonderful miracle in her life. Now, as we meet with this widow woman in Scripture, we'll quickly learn that her story, from a human perspective, was a most tragic one. We read in verse 1 in 2 Kings 4, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take him, or take unto him, my two sons, to be bondmen." As we're introduced to this woman, we are told that she cried unto Elisha. The word cried here literally means to shriek. To shriek. And so, what we're really told here is this woman was in a position of great distress. She was in a position of great agony of soul. A position of anguish. She was shrieking, she was crying, really in a state of desperation here. The reason why she was found in this sad and sorrowful state was because her husband had died. Her husband had been one of the sons of the prophets. And he was a man that did fear the Lord, we're told here. He did fear the Lord. In other words, her husband had been a faithful servant of God. He had faithfully brought God's word to the people in Israel. He had been a faithful preacher. He had faithfully ministered to God's people. God's faithful servant had died. However, death had come to this man, and it had really changed everything for this woman. As a result of his death, this lady and her two sons had fallen into poverty. Terrible poverty. There was now no income in this home. And so this grieving woman could not pay her bills. She could not meet the bills that had been sent to her by their creditors. Because of this, her two sons were going to be taken from her and sold as slaves to cover the debt. It speaks here of how they would be made bondmen, which really means they would become slaves. And this is what happened in those days. If someone couldn't pay their debt, then they or a member of their family would be taken. And they would be sold as slaves to raise money to meet the debt that they had accumulated. This really was the most tragic situation that this poor widow woman and her sons found themselves in. A most tragic, a most sad and difficult place they were in. One thing we are reminded of in this sad incident is the truth that God's people are not immune to the problems and pains of this old sinful world. God's people are not immune to tragedy and difficulty. Here was a believing family. Here was a home where the Lord was honored. The Lord was feared. Here was a home where there was a prophet of God, one who preached the truth. And yet it faced great difficulties and distress. This teaches us, while the Christian lives in this world, there will be problems and pain. There will be trouble and trials to face. The things of this world will beat in upon us, and we will suffer times of distress and affliction. Revelation 21 and 4 tells us, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. These words speak of heaven. They speak of that time when Christ shall gather all his own people unto himself, and they shall dwell with him forever and ever. And what a wonderful description this is of heaven. But what this description tells us is, while we live in this world, while we're still part of this fallen and sinful world, we will suffer. We will suffer things. The tears of this world will not be wiped away. The pain of this world will not be taken away. The hardship of this world will not be taken away while we're still in this world. But when we leave this world behind, it is then that God shall wipe all tears from our eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. This is our hope for eternity, but this is not the circumstances while we live in this world. God will not wipe these things from us while we're still here. And this is what we see even in this family situation. A God-fearing home. A home where there were believers. A home where there was a preacher. And yet, in this difficult situation, in this home they faced a difficult situation. Death. And they were found in a place of great poverty. However, in the midst of this woman's trouble, she seeks Elisha for help. And Elisha, under God, performs a mighty miracle through which she is delivered from her debt and her sons are saved from slavery. We then could call this miracle of Elisha's the miracle of redemption. The miracle of redemption. Redemption is to be delivered from evil by or through the payment of a price. That's what redemption is. It is to be delivered from an evil thing by the payment of a price. And this is what happened to this widow woman. This is exactly what happened to her here in this miracle. She was delivered from this evil situation, this terrible and horrific situation she was facing, by the payment of a price. By the payment of her debts. This, of course, reminds us of God's salvation. For it also involves redemption. It also involves redemption. Men and women are saved. They are redeemed from the terrible consequences of sin by the miraculous payment of a price. The price of Christ's death upon the cross. This miracle of redemption therefore points us to the greatest miracle of redemption. That great payment Christ made to save his people from their sins. And really this is what this miracle brings before us. This woman was saved by the payment of a price. And this is how every individual, this is how every person in this world can be saved, only through the payment of a price. Through the redemption that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice then with me in this miracle of Elisha, a number of things about the miracle of redemption. The first thing I want us to note here is the need for the miracle of redemption. The need for this miracle. As we consider the heartbreaking circumstances this poor woman found herself in, we can say that she needed the help of Elisha for two reasons. She needed the help of Elisha for two reasons. In the first place, we see here, she needed Elisha's help because of death. She needed Elisha to work a miracle of redemption in her life because of death. We've already noted this in verse 1. She came to Elisha and cried in great anguish, "Thy servant, my husband is dead." This was her cry. This was her shriek. "Thy servant, my husband is dead." Now, we can say that death was really the root cause of all of this woman's trouble. It was the great reason why this family found itself in this sad predicament. Death had filled this once happy home with pain and poverty. This then is why this poor lady needed a miracle in her life. It was because of the devastating work of death. It was because her husband had died. Yet what was true of this woman in the physical sense is also true of all men and women in the spiritual sense. The reason why all men are in need of the miracle of redemption is because of death. It is because we have been so terribly devastated by death. This is why we need to be redeemed. This is the primary reason why we all need redemption in our lives. It is because of death. Because we have been devastated. Our souls have been devastated by death. The Lord warned our first parents that if they ate the forbidden fruit, they would die. And this was the warning that God gave to them as he put them into the Garden of Eden. God said to them in Genesis 2:17, "But if the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In the day that you eat of the forbidden fruit, God told Adam and Eve, you will surely die. Now after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they did not immediately physically die. Although from that time their bodies began to die, and this process began physically for them. Their bodies began to age and grow weak and decay and deteriorate from that time. And so they didn't immediately physically die. But the day that they ate the forbidden fruit, our first parents immediately spiritually died. They spiritually died on that day. They no longer had souls which were holy and righteous. They no longer had hearts that were filled with love for God. Sin now reigned in their lives. And we know this, for we read in Genesis 3 verse 8, "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." They hid themselves from God. See here how after sin entered in, Adam and Eve's spiritual appetite for God died. Before this, they delighted to spend time in God's presence. Before this, they communed with God in the cool of the day. And they fellowshiped with God. But after sin entered in, after they ate the forbidden fruit, they died spiritually, with the result that they no longer wanted to fellowship with God. They hid from God. There was this separation. And this is what happened. And the day our first parents ate the forbidden fruit, they died spiritually. And with them, all of their children. This then is why man's sin needs the miracle of redemption in his life. Because of death. Because he is spiritually dead. Man by nature is found in this terrible condition, where he has turned his back upon God. He no longer loves the Lord. He loves sin. He loves wickedness. He's dead spiritually. And we see this all around us. Men are not interested in the truth. Men are not interested in God. They're filled with themselves and their own ideas, and they love that which is wicked and evil. And they reject that which is holy and pure. Why? Because they're dead spiritually. As dead as could be. Ephesians 2 and 1 tells us, man by nature is dead in trespasses and in sins. This is why he needs redemption. Because of death. Because of his spiritual condition. Romans 5 and 12 puts it like this. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Death has passed upon all men. This is the condition of all men. Spiritually dead. Without spiritual life. With their backs towards God. And their faces towards hell itself. And so this poor woman, she needed the miracle of redemption. Firstly, because of death. But then we also see, as we read this account of what happened to her, that she needed the miracle of redemption in her life because of debt. Also because of debt. The Bible does not reveal to us the amount of debt that this woman found herself in. Yet we do know that it was big enough that the creditor was going to take both her sons and either use them as slaves or sell them as slaves to recover the money that he had lent. Not just one. He was going to take two of her sons to try and recuperate this money that he had lent to this home. We should also note that when Elisha asks this grieving widow what she owns, she tells him at the end of verse 2, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." And so this woman was so destitute and poor that all she owned was a pot of oil. That's all she had in her house. In all likelihood, she had already sold everything of value that she owned to try and raise money to pay her debts. She sold everything else. And all she had was a pot of oil. Yet this was not sufficient. And it looked as if she was going to lose her two sons and perhaps never see them again. This widow woman then needed a miracle not only to save her from the consequences of death, but also to save her from the terrible consequences of debt. She owed that which she could not pay. She was destitute, poverty, and she could see no way out of it. What a picture is painted for us here of man in sin. What a vivid picture is painted for us here of man in his sinful condition. Man in sin is not only spiritually dead, he is also spiritually in debt. You see, when we sin, it is like accumulating debt. And that's what sin is like. It's like accumulating debt. This is actually a biblical way to look upon sin. For as Christ taught his disciples how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he instructed them to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the Lord there was speaking about sin. And see how he describes sin. Forgive us our debts. And this is how Scripture describes sin. It likens it unto debt. Therefore, every time we sin, we sink ourselves deeper and deeper into debt with God. And so great is the debt of man that he can never cancel out that debt by his own efforts. He can never remove it. He can never deal with it in his own strength and abilities. There are many people who have this idea that even though they are not perfect, they think that the good things in their lives will in the end outweigh the bad. And they very often consider their lives like scales. And they say, well, you know, when I stand before God, the good, well, it will outweigh the bad. I know I've done things that aren't right. And I know that I've got sin in my life. And I know I've done this and I've done that. And I'm ashamed of these things. But ultimately, the good in the scales, well, it will outweigh the bad. And they liken their lives onto scales. And they think, well, you know, all the good things I do. I'm a good person. I'm a hard-working person. I'm charitable. I seek to bring up my family well. And I do this and I do that and I do the other things. And when I stand before God, the scales will tip this way. And God will accept me because the good is more than the bad. And that's how they view their lives. That's how many people consider their lives. But what such people fail to understand is this. In the judgment, God's just and righteous scales will not be weighing. They will not be weighing the so-called good against the bad in our lives. That's not what they will be weighing. Instead, God will be weighing our lives against his own holy law. Against his own perfectly righteous standard. That's how God will weigh our lives. That's how he will measure them. On the scales will be our lives in their totality. All the so-called good, all the bad will be there as well on one side. And on the other side, God's holy law, God's holy standard, which demands perfection, which demands sinlessness. And you see, when this takes place, when we're found in God's holy scales, we all will be found wanting. Found desperately in debt. Found destitute and broken. And complete poverty before God. And under His condemnation. And this is why all men and all women need the miracle of redemption in their lives. Because we are not only dead in sin, we are sinking in the awful debt of sin. And if we are not delivered, we will pay the price for sin forever in the torments of hell. We will suffer God's eternal condemnation. This is why we need redemption. Only because we're dead by nature. But we're in debt. And that debt is increasing every day. And that debt will bring God's holy judgment and condemnation upon our heads eternally. Therefore, we need the miracle of redemption. We need to be delivered from the evil. We need to be rescued. This was true of this woman in the physical sense. How true is this of all in the spiritual sense? And so we have here the need of this, of the miracle of redemption. But then the second thing I want to note here is the nature of the miracle of redemption. After this poor woman brings her great problem to God's servant Elisha, the Lord graciously works in her life and a mighty miracle takes place. The Bible tells us in Psalm 34 verse 10, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. It also says in Psalm 55 verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. Well, this widow woman certainly proved this to be true. She proved this to be true. As she cried to Elisha for help, God wonderfully provided for her and for her two sons. She miraculously experiences the blessing of redemption in her life. She is delivered from the terrible evil that she was facing. Now, as we think of this miracle itself that Elisha was unable to perform, we are taught here in a number of ways how God powerfully works to save and redeem his people. This miracle really teaches us how God works in redemption. How God works to save his people. Notice then with me in these verses a number of things about the miraculous nature of God's redemptive work. We see here God's redemptive work is a supernatural provision. It's a supernatural provision. After this woman tells Elisha that all she owns is a pot of oil, Elisha instructs her what to do in verses 3 to 6. See again what it says there in those verses. Verse 3 says, then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil is dead. Elisha tells this woman to go and find all the vessels she can. All the vessels that she can get her hands on. She was to collect them. Go round the neighbors. Go round the area. Go down the streets and in the town. And get all the vessels she can. And then she's to take her own pot of oil. And from it, fill all the vessels that she has collected. As this widow woman then does this, the oil in her own pot just keeps flowing. It does not stop. And think of this. Her little pot of oil, all that she had, she filled one vessel. Then she filled another vessel. And she filled another. And the room was filled with vessels. And she kept on going. In fact, what happens is, instead of oil running out, this woman and her sons run out of vessels to fill. God then, through Elisha, provided for this woman in a supernatural way. She was given a miraculous abundance of oil that it might pay her debt. And what a thing this must have been for her. To have so little. And then the Lord miraculously causes this to increase. to a great abundance. Now, just as God provided for this poor lady in a supernatural way, so in salvation he has provided for poor sinners in a supernatural way. He's provided for poor sinners in a supernatural way. Of course, God's great provision for sinners is Christ himself. The Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb that God provides for men. The wonderful Lamb that he has provided for men to take the great debt of their sin away. Christ is God's provision. Yet, the provision of Christ for man is a supernatural provision. It's a supernatural provision. We can say Christ's coming was supernatural. He was virgin born. What a miracle that was. Great is the mystery of godliness. Christ was manifest in the flesh. He is the eternal Son of God, the one who created this world, the one who is infinite, immutable, independent, omniscient. This God that we have been considering over recent Lord's Day mornings became a babe in the womb of the Virgin Mary. His coming was a supernatural thing. Not only was Christ's coming supernatural, Christ's character was supernatural. He is the God-man. God of very God. But also man. Flesh of our flesh. And bone of our bone. And what a supernatural thing that is. His character was supernatural. His coming was supernatural. We can also say Christ's conduct was supernatural. He was the Holy One, the sinless One. He lived a perfect life in this world of corruption, in this world of defilement. Here was one, the only one, who was without sin. Perfectly holy. Above sin. What a supernatural provision the provision of Christ for sinners is. A most marvelous provision. We might read this story and think what a marvelous way this lady was provided for through this miracle of Elisha. What a tremendous way. But never forget the most supernatural provision that God has ever made for men and women is the provision of his own dear son to be our savior. This is the most wonderful provision, the most supernatural, the most unique, the greatest miracle of all. The provision of Christ for men and women. God's redemptive work is a supernatural provision. We also see here God's redemptive work is a sufficient provision. See now verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 tells us, "And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more, and the oil stead. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt." What we are told here is the miraculous provision of this oil was sufficient to meet the need of this woman in full. Sufficient to meet her need in full. After she filled all of the vessels to the full, she then sold them, paid her creditor, and her debt was cancelled. Completely cancelled. This miracle did not merely cancel 90% of her debt, or even 99% of her debt. It was sufficient to pay all of her debt in full. 100%. All that she owed was cancelled. It was all blotted out. The whole thing was settled. She was free, completely free of debt. Again, we can draw a clear parallel to the great provision made for man in Christ's redemptive work. As the Lord Jesus took the sins of his people upon himself, and as he made payment for those sins, as he died on the cross, he cleared and cancelled the full debt of sin for all that would believe in him. He atoned for every sin. This is the blessed news of the gospel. It's sufficient. It's sufficient to pay the full debt of sin. Cancel it all out. This is what Christ did on the cross. He took all of our sins. Every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful deed, every vile and wicked thing we've ever engaged in. He took all of these evil things upon himself. And there, He suffered the full wrath of God. He paid the price in full. He settled the debt that our sin had accumulated. And this is why the Savior could cry on the cross, "It is finished. It is finished." For his work of redeeming his people was fully complete. Was accomplished. 100%. Hebrews 10:14 puts it like this. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." One offering. One sacrifice. One payment. And he has perfected forever those that are his own dear people. Those that are sanctified. He settled the debt in full. Remember this. There's only one of two ways the debt of sin can be paid for. There's only one of two ways the debt of sin can be paid for. Either by the sinner personally or by the Savior vicariously. Sin will be paid for. God is just and God is righteous and God is holy. And as such, he will ensure there is a payment for sin. No one will ever escape the justice of God. No one will ever. Never forget that in this world. No one will ever escape the justice of God. We will either pay for our sins personally in that terrible place called hell. And that is what hell is made for. To satisfy God's justice. To pay the debt of sin. And those who go there will pay for their sins for all eternity. What a horrific thing that will be. Praise God, there's the other way sin can be paid for. And that is vicariously or through Christ. Christ satisfied God's justice. He paid the debt of our sin. He settled it in full. And this is why there's only salvation in him. There's only one of two ways sin can be paid for. Now let me ask you, what way will the debt of your sin be dealt with? It will be dealt with. What way will the debt of your sin be dealt with? Will it be dealt with in Christ? Because he's your Savior? Or will you suffer the consequences of your own sin, pay its debt forever in eternity? God's redemptive work is a sufficient provision. Sufficient to pay all of our sin. And how we ought to rejoice in that. But then we also see here God's redemptive work is not only a supernatural provision and a sufficient provision. It is a satisfying provision. Notice now the closing words in verse 7. "And live thou," and this is Elisha speaking to this woman, "and live thou and thy children off the rest." In this wonderful miracle, this woman's great debt was not only paid, but she was given riches so her and her sons could live. Her debt wasn't only cancelled, that was a wonderful thing in itself, but she was actually given something else, given more, so that her and her sons could now go and live. With money in their pocket, so to speak, money to buy food, money to enjoy life and not to struggle and not to fall into debt again. You see, God's provision and salvation is more than sufficient. It always is. It also brings great satisfaction. Great satisfaction. To have the debt of sin cancelled and to know that we will never be in hell is a most glorious provision. What else could man want? What else could we ask for? Imagine. Having all the debt of sin cancelled. Having it all blotted out. All forgiven, all pardoned. Set free from condemnation. That in itself would be salvation. But God does not stop there. He doesn't stop there. He also gives to all that believe in Christ eternal life. Eternal life. Blessedness. He gives to them righteousness. And a home in heaven. God's redemptive work not only involves the Lord forgiving us our sins, but it also involves the Lord adopting us as his children. bringing us into his family, calling us by his name, blessing us with every spiritual blessing, promising us a home in glory itself. This is the nature of the miracle of redemption. This is the nature of it. It is sufficient to cancel all of our sins. And it satisfies because it blesses us with every spiritual blessing through Christ. The miracle of redemption. Now, do you know this miracle in your life? Have you ever experienced this? Have you ever come to know Christ as your Savior? This provision. What a miracle, the miracle of redemption is. One last thing, notice with me here. Not only the need for the miracle of redemption and the nature of it, but notice the necessity in the miracle of redemption. Why did Elisha perform this miracle and deliver this woman and her sons from their creditor? Why did you do this? Why did he do this? I'm sure there were many people in Israel at that time in a similar position. People facing a tragic situation, people in debt. Why then did this woman come to experience the miracle of redemption in her life? Why this woman? Why did it happen to her? Well, this woman came to know God's miraculous power in her life because she believed. Because she believed. Through faith, she obtained this wonderful deliverance. And that's what we also see here in this incident. This is why she experienced the miracle of redemption in her life personally. Because she believed. We see her faith in seeking Elisha. She believed through God Elisha could provide for her. And this is why she comes to God's servant. Because she believed in the Lord. She had faith here. She knew she couldn't help herself. But she comes and she cries to God's servant. Because she believed, she knew through faith how you get help. We also see her faith in submitting to Elisha. She believed the word of God which he declared. And this is why she did what she did. She obeyed him. And she collected all these vessels. And out of her little pot of oil, she filled them on it again. That didn't seem a rational thing to do. It didn't seem a sensible thing to do. Why collect all of these vessels? If I've only got a small amount of oil, I could never fill them. I could never do this. This is crazy. Why behave in this way? But she didn't. She believed. She believed the word of God. And through faith, she experienced this wonderful miracle in her life. How important faith is coming to know the miracle of redemption in our lives. It is the great necessity. It is the great necessity. It is the only way we can personally come to know God's miraculous salvation through faith. Through simply believing. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son." And there's God's provision, God's miraculous provision. God gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the necessity in the miracle. Believing in him. Coming by faith. Recognizing your need, your desperate need as a dead sinner. As a sinner who's in debt. Recognizing that Christ can miraculously provide for you, supernaturally provide for you in the most sufficient way, in the most satisfying way. And believe in him unto salvation. This is the necessity, the great necessity. We can know much of truth. We can be familiar with truth. But not unless we actually come by faith and cry unto God. Ye even cry unto God as this woman did to Elisha. Desperation of soul. Believing. Not unless we do this. We will never experience the miracle of redemption in our lives. I trust that each one here tonight would recognize their need. Recognize their need of the great miracle of redemption. and by faith come to Christ and call upon him. And if you do, the promise is he will save you. You too will know a miracle. A miracle every bit as miraculous as this woman experienced. Well, I trust that each one here will do this. Know God's saving grace and power in their lives. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.